Well, this morning's passage is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I invite you to turn there or scroll there, as it were, on your electronic device. If you're at home and you're following along online, invite you to do so as best as you can there in the comfort of your living room or wherever you are watching. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And before I read, let me just ask you this question. What is the good news? What is the gospel? That's a good question for all of us to consider, whether we have known Jesus and been a part of the church for a long time, or whether this is new to us, or perhaps it is something that is foreign, something that we don't even necessarily want to think about, but find ourselves wrestling with. What is the good news? What is the gospel? What is it that actually gives us hope in the midst of life's fragility, its brokenness, its suffering? What is the gospel? Why is it that Christians think so highly of it and talk so much about it, or at least should talk so much about it? Why is it such a big deal? I want you to consider that as I read from Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is the gospel? Again, it's something I think is important for all of us to consider. And as we enter into or are in the midst of the Advent season, I think it's helpful for us to remember that Advent doesn't just look to Jesus' birth, but it looks forward to his return. And at some level, that is the gospel as it's come to us in the person of Jesus. It's his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his future return when he's going to make all things new. But it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to dig into the text and remind ourselves of this story that is so familiar, and at times maybe even is so familiar that it kind of has bred contempt. We use the word gospel, we talk about the good news, we mention the person and work of Jesus, but how often has that just become kind of rote? How often does it just become something that we say with our mouths, but in our hearts, perhaps we feel distant from that story, distant from that reality? And it doesn't necessarily impact the way we live our lives. You know, as a guest preacher, it's actually a privilege and a joy to just be able to kind of remind us of the basics, to come back to the person of Jesus and the story of the gospel and remind ourselves of its glorious hope that it fills us with as we reflect on the reality of Jesus coming to earth, becoming flesh, dwelling among us, in order that he can accomplish our salvation and the healing of the world itself. So consider it from Romans chapter 1. First and foremost, what is the good news? I want to point us to the fact that it is an ancient promise. It's nothing new when Jesus enters the stage of world history. In fact, the gospel is something that has been embedded in the story of humanity since Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden. So notice chapter 1, verse 1, a servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, what we're talking about. Paul then goes on to say that this gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All of the Old Testament points to the gospel because it points to Jesus. If you go back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God creates everything good and delights in creation, The story turns south pretty quickly when Adam and Eve rebel against God. They choose to live outside of his rule and his reign, and they want to do things their way. Okay, this is what the Bible and what the history of the church and its theology has called sin, that original rebellion in the garden. But what was God's response to it? Yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, death enters the world as God had said it would if they were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God also comes to them in the midst of that discipline as he expresses to them the wages of their sin, the consequences of their sin, the pain and the struggle and the turmoil that they'll have to endure, death itself. But if you remember, Genesis 3:15, he gives them a promise that the seed of the woman would come one day to defeat sin, evil, and death by crushing the serpent's head. You know, immediately in the story of the Bible, there is hope that one is going to come as a hero who is going to defeat evil, sin, and death and bring about healing and restoration. So, right from the get-go, it's embedded in the story, this promise that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. You see it quickly, even in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God calls Abraham, at that time named Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He calls him from his idol worship and says, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to give you, and I want you to follow me, and I am going to make your name great, and in you and in your seed after you, the nations are going to be blessed. What has God said there? He said that the seed that was promised to Adam and Eve is now going to find itself, that promise is going to find fulfillment in Abraham and in his descendants after him. Now, immediately after that, it was the people of Israel. They were the ones that were going to be a blessing to the nations. That was the call of Israel. Bless the nations. But the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, makes it clear that there's some nuance to that language of seed or descendants, offspring. It can be both plural and singular. And Paul makes the point that ultimately that promise to Abraham pointed to and finds its fulfillment in the ultimate seed of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who is going to bring healing to the nations. And notice, even in our call to worship this morning, we find that the prophet Isaiah was anticipating this and anticipating its fulfillment in one who was going to come, who was going to be a descendant of David. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." You see, the prophets were anticipating and longing for and hoping for this day when the messianic king would come and bring God's kingdom in its fullness to earth. That was the longing of Israel. That was the longing of Israel even in the midst of their exile when they were cast from the promised land that was given to Abraham and his descendants after him. And it's that promise, it's those promises that find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. See, the gospel is this ancient promise that is all about King Jesus. Look at where Paul goes. After verse 2, it was promised beforehand, but it was concerning God's Son, who is a descendant from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the gospel is this good news, this message promised in the Old Testament that is embodied in the person of Jesus and is then acted out in his life and his death, his resurrection, his rule, and his reign. The good news of the gospel is about Jesus and his kingdom, We tend to, in our culture, think that governments and rulers can bring hope and can bring healing and can bring restoration. But don't we know intuitively, if not matter-of-factly, that they always fail? They never bring the peace and the prosperity and the justice and the equity that they promise, though we long for it. But the biblical story, the gospel story, says that in Jesus, a kingdom has come that will bring perfect righteousness and peace and holiness. Because in Jesus, the kingdom of God comes to earth as it is in heaven, even though we still long for and wait for its fullness. See, Paul is drawing our attention to Jesus, the one who brings this kingdom. Implicit in this is that he brings that kingdom as the heir of David, according to another Old Testament promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, when God said that David would never lack an heir on the throne and that his kingdom would be forever. Paul assumes here that that kingdom comes not only in the incarnation, Jesus being a descendant of David according to the flesh, but it comes through his suffering and his death on the cross. But that suffering and death on the cross is vindicated and validated when God raises Jesus from the dead. You notice, twice it's mentioned that Jesus is the Son of God, which is language reminiscent of 2 Samuel 7, when God says that that descendant of David who would sit on his throne would be to him a son and he would be to him as a father. Okay, that's language of messianic kingship here. Jesus comes in the flesh as the Son of David to bring that kingdom in its fullness. It's through his suffering, but then he's vindicated and power is demonstrated through the resurrection. We want to know if Jesus has accomplished what he promised to accomplish when he was forgiving sin and bringing healing and talking about the restoration of all things. We know that it's certain and that it's true because he was raised from the dead. We know that it gives us hope in this life and in eternity because he was raised from the dead. That Spirit of holiness who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who now indwells us, making us new creatures, reforming us, shaping us into the image of Jesus himself. You see, the gospel is this ancient promise about the person of Jesus and the work that he accomplishes on our behalf, in our place, for our healing, for our restoration, for our forgiveness, in order that in him we might have life and have it in abundance. Paul in Romans 6 is actually going to draw our attention to how Jesus' death and resurrection come together for us. As we are in Christ and as we put our faith in him, what we find is that we die with Christ. We die to the sin, the evil, and the death that plagued us, that enslaved us. We die with Christ, and we therefore die to those things in order that in Christ we might be raised to new life. That in him we might experience life free from the tyranny of sin, free from the tyranny of evil and death. And that gives us hope, even in the midst of this world's brokenness, even in the midst of the pain and the suffering, even in the midst of as we face death itself, in a sense, culturally right now, we have hope. But even as we experience our own sense of shame and guilt, we can look to Jesus and know that he has dealt definitively with our sin and with the sin of the world, that we no longer have to wallow in shame and guilt. But we can look up, we can lift our heads and our faces to the one who says, in my Son there is forgiveness and there is life, and in my Son I delight in you. You see, the gospel message isn't just this ancient promise. It's all about the person of Jesus, but it is for us. It is for us to hear and to receive and to live in. Notice that Paul goes on to say that it's through Jesus, verse 5, that we, Paul included, received grace and apostleship. They became messengers of this gospel, this good news, for this purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who were called to believe or to belong to Jesus Christ. You see, there's this message, there's this promise of old that comes in its fullness in the person of Jesus, embodied in flesh and bones, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns and rules over all things. But he doesn't just reign and rule abstractly, but he pours out his Spirit and he sends his apostles to proclaim this good news, to make this good news known so that the nations will be blessed, so they'll hear and respond in faith and repentance. You see, what Paul longs for, what Christ himself longed for, was a people who would respond in faith, and then out of their affection and their love for their Savior, they would begin to walk in those good works that God had prepared beforehand for them to walk in. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, which you guys looked at recently. We're saved by grace through faith, but not just so that we can sit back and be gluttons of grace, getting fat on grace, but so that we can then be those who are made in the image of Jesus and in shape, in gospel shape, we then work out that salvation as we walk in the good works, the works of obedience that God calls us to, as our faith works itself out in affection and love for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we respond affectionately to this good news of great joy, that this Son that was born has brought about a kingdom in which God's perfect righteousness, perfect justice, perfect peace, and perfect love is secured and is experienced now in part, but when Christ returns in perfection. The gospel message is this ancient promise about the person of Jesus, about the kingdom that comes through his rule and reign, and about the life we have in him through his resurrection. But notice, verse 7, in closing, Paul says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that all of this is grounded in God's love. We maybe talk in our culture as Christians, I'm speaking broadly here, we might talk a lot about the gospel. We might talk a lot about Jesus. But as the culture becomes more and more antagonistic to us, I wonder to what extent we've become more antagonistic to it. How much do we respond with the same sort of vitriol, with the same sort of malice toward those who give that to us? Broadly speaking, I assume that's actually not true of you guys and of Calvary. But we see it, right? We've all witnessed it. Where there's an attitude and a posture that Christians sometimes have that God so hates the world and is so angry at the world that he sent his Son. No, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, in order that in his Son there might be life for those who put faith in him. Ephesians chapter 2, right? Even when we were enemies against God, even when we were rebelling against God, in love, and because of the great love with which he loved us, he sent his Son. See, Paul is drawing our attention to that again here in verse 7. Those that are loved by God are those that get the opportunity to hear the message of the gospel, and that's everybody. And everybody is called to faith and obedience in Jesus, and therefore called to be saints in Jesus. Because of God's love, we are called to enjoy and revel in this love of God that transforms and changes us from enemies of God to saints and beloved ones, those whom he delights in and is at work in by his own life through the Spirit. That is good news. That is gospel. That God so loved us that he sent his Son to establish his kingdom and to make us participants in that kingdom and co-heirs in that kingdom as those who are made righteous in Jesus, receive sonship and adoption, are being sanctified and will be sanctified in fullness when we enter in to the glory of Jesus himself in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the grace we have been given. This is the peace with God we have been given. But my question for you this morning as I close is twofold. How much are we relying on this gospel? How much do we take it for granted? How much do we just use the language, use the verbiage, but don't actually pause regularly enough to reflect on just how amazing the grace of the gospel is, just how wonderful this gospel of grace is, that we get to know the King of the universe intimately and know that he loves us and gave his life for us, and that we now get to live life in him and for him and for the life of the world. Do we marinate on that personally? Do we marinate on that collectively? Do we remind each other of this good news? Do we point each other to this God of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus? And do we do that in a way that actually encourages us and equips us to talk about it with others? To be quick to respond to the questions, to the doubts, and even to the antagonism and persecution of those around us with love and respect and a longing to see them hear and experience this good news that has given us life in the resurrected and reigning Jesus? Is it the thing that infuses all of who we are and all of our life? Is it the thing that gives us hope and peace in the midst of turmoil and struggle, both relationally and physically, both in our families and at the workplace, and even as we lean into the brokenness and the anxiety and the fear of the world in which we live, not just right now in the midst of COVID, but at all times? What is the gospel? The gospel is the greatest story ever told. The gospel is the story that tells the truth about who we are in our sin. The gospel is the story that tells us that we're far worse than we could ever imagine and would ever dare want to admit, but that we are far more loved than we could ever hope. Because we are loved so infinitely by the God of the universe that he became flesh and dwelt among us in order to suffer on our behalf and give us life in himself, in order that we could experience his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let me remind you of this gospel. Let me remind you to rest in this truth, in the person of Jesus. And if this is something that you've never done before, then I invite you to do that this morning. Look to Jesus. Find life and peace in him, not just now, but be certain that you have it for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would write this word of the gospel on our hearts, that you would give us Jesus by your Spirit, that you would unite us to him by your Spirit, that you would empower and equip us to believe and to live lives of obedience and allegiance to him in love. And that we would bring glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we live the lives of kingdom people, set apart by this gospel of grace, transformed and equipped to live lives that are pleasing to you and are beautiful to the world around us. Would you add to our numbers those who are being saved, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.